Last week was really good. We kept meditating on it. Honestly, I was so tempted to even go through it again today. But I just kept meditating on it with in my heart. So the people of God cried out, the Israelites, God's children, cried out to him because of what's going on in their lives, and God answered. But we see here that God answered by sending a mighty army to deliver them, right? Right? Obviously, no one was paying attention. No, wrong. Did not send a mighty army to deliver them. He sent a prophet. He sent a preacher. He sent Pastor Al. He sent, like he said, go and speak the word of God to them. And a lot of times God answers. God does answer all the time, but a lot of time God answers in ways we are not expecting. They were expecting a warrior, they were expecting another David, they were expecting another battles, the chariots, the jets, all the things that they were expecting. And God sends this poor carpenter out of this not so fun place, not well known, and going around hanging out with sinners and just preaching. That's not what we're looking for, but God here is the same, doing the same exact thing. They are expecting a Messiah, expecting a savior, and God, someone that can come and deliver them from the Amalekites and the Midianites, two strong groups of people. God sends a prophet. So when God is sending you a word, please believe that in this word there is salvation for you. God knows exactly what you and I need. God knows exactly what is going to cause us to repent and to change. It's not the money that you want. It's not the house that you want. It's not the health that you want. It's not, all of these things are great and God gives them. Okay? But before anything else, God sends his word. God sends his word because that's what we can rely on for the rest of our lives. God's voice was a reminder of who he is, the journey, the blessing, and their obedience. So sometimes we hear God's word, we're like, we've heard this before. Okay, great. You heard it before, but you haven't learned the lesson. So God is going to repeat the same word until we learn the lesson. And then God visits Gideon, and we see that Gideon was doing what? Threshing the wheat. Where? Up in the mountains, out in the fields, where the wind can help him, because that's the natural way of doing it. But because of the circumstances that he was in, he was actually doing it in hiding, in a place that is lower than the surface, so no one can see him. So he is not depending on anything to help him, but just hoping to get enough. The thing that would take an hour to do, it would probably take him a whole day to do. You and I get really frustrated when, and that's okay, we get really frustrated because things are taking longer. You and I get frustrated because we don't see the results that we want to see. We don't see the fruit. We don't see the things we're hoping for, right? And we didn't know, and we don't know that what we're doing is God is training us, training us. And we're going to see that right now, and we're going to see that in the next part. So God comes to him while he is probably frustrated, while he's tired, while he is seeing a very, very, very slow progress. Do you ever feel frustrated by the slow progress in your life and in my life? In many ways. Spiritually, socially, physically, financially, in many ways, we feel so frustrated by that slow progress. But God is doing something during that progress. God is doing something. So God comes to him and he sees, says, "Hello, mighty man of valor." And Gideon is like, "Who is he talking to? Are you talking to me?" A dear friend of mine would call me sometimes. And he goes, "Mighty man of valor." And I honestly sometimes look around when he says these words to me, because it happens that many times he calls me saying these words while I'm feeling the lowest of my life while I'm completely defeated, while I'm completely feeling beat down. But then I started trusting that when I hear these words, I'm hearing a word from the God who gives endurance and encouragement. There's a verse in the Bible that the God who gives endurance and encouragement. God sees us in ways that we don't see often. And Gideon speaks freely to God. He goes, if we are blessed, if God is still around, why are all these things happening to us? You know, and this is what we talked about, the blame part. We point the finger, and it started all the way from Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, Adam blamed God. He did blame God. He said, the woman you gave me, you created her, you brought her here, the wife you have for me, she's the one that made me sin. So whose fault is this? It's your fault. I was hanging out. I was good by myself in the garden. You know, after the honeymoon phase was done, and you know, this woman that you gave me. And then when God was talking to Eve, she goes, well, the snake you created, I didn't create no snakes. You're the one that made that snake. So the serpent that who tricked me, who created the serpent? You, God, you created the serpent. So whose fault is this? It's your fault. We play the blame game all the time. Whether we admit it out loud or we don't admit it out loud because we're at church and among believers, we don't. But in our hearts, a lot of times we say, you know, this is God doing this. And the very brave question that Sandra asked last week, you know, the question that we get asked all the time, why bad things happen to good people? Do you hear that question? If God is around, why do we have wars? Why do we have famines? Why do we have disease? Why do we have this? Why do we have that? We hear that. And what we're saying is, Lord, it's your fault. It's your mistake. Taking no responsibility whatsoever on our role of doing and bringing this pain to ourselves and to other people, to even to this universe, to even this earth we live in. Because of greed, because of selfishness, because of so many things, because of lust. And we saw last time, you know, if anyone has asked that question, why bad things happen to good people, tell them that you are now preaching the gospel. Because the worst thing that happened to the best person was on the cross. So when someone asks that question, come at you with it, you know? And you answer, tell them, thank you for preaching the gospel to me. Thank you for reminding me that the worst thing that ever happened in the history was that cross. To the best person who ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ. So when someone asks that question, now we have a better answer to say. Thank you for preaching the gospel to me. Today, we get going. See, I feel like I honestly want to just go back to last week. But anyway, because of time, we will get to verse 14. I'll read it. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? Verse 15, please, my Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.
The beginning of this verse is really wonderful, and this passage that we're about to go through tonight, excuse me, is really an indication of the cross and of the gospel. So as we're reading this tonight, I want you to remember that we're going to see bits and pieces, pictures of the word of God pointing us to the cross, to salvation, as we go through this passage. I know it doesn't seem like it just to read it right off the bat, but you'll quickly see what we saw through this time. So remember that the angel of the Lord that's come to Gideon is really a type and a picture of the pre-incarnate image of Jesus himself. Okay, this is the Lord himself. Oh, excuse me, coming to Gideon. So as Gideon is interacting with this angel of the Lord, you've got to remember he's really having the most intimate conversation with Jesus. And it says here, the Lord turned to him. Oh, I feel like we can just stop here and talk about this for a while, because the Lord, imagine you are in this passage. The Lord turned to fill in the blank, a psalm. The Lord turned to Dina. The Lord turned to Edwin, Tony, Raymond, Sandra, Pastor Al, Delia. The Lord turned to you and sees you and sees what you're asking and what you're thinking. You know, when Gideon was approached by this, you know, moment of probably the most extraordinary thing in his life, when he was approached by this, he certainly did not feel like, as Asam said, a mighty man of valor. And we hear this in the conversation that he begins to have with the Lord. And it's really so beautifully sweet. The conversation between Gideon and Jesus continues and goes on. And as God says to him, the Lord says to him, I have called you to deliver Israel, all of Israel, out of the hands of the Midianites. Excuse me. He is quickly reminding the Lord, are you sure about this? Did you get this one right? Because he says here, my clan is the weakest of all of Manasseh. And to top it off, I am the youngest of my clan. So what he's saying is, I am the weakest of weak. There is no weaker than me. Why would you come to me? Like, are you sure about this? He is having a very honest conversation with the Lord about the reality versus what God is asking him to do, the faith and trust in what God's calling him to do. Can you think of others through the word of God that have had the same conversation with the Lord besides Gideon? King David, I said, me take on Goliath? Like, I am the youngest of my brothers. I've been back here for years. Or Moses, who you want me to talk to the people? I have a stutter. I can't speak clearly. I can't really communicate. Or how about Mary, a 16-year-old that was approached to actually carry the gospel into the world? I mean, I can think of one story after another, where God comes to the weakest, to the youngest, to the most unexpected, and says to them, mighty man of valor, mighty woman of valor. It's a beautiful conversation where God's really asking Gideon to step out in faith that he would have never imagined.
And God says something too that is very significant that I pray that we would all take and meditate on it tonight. He says, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Go in the strength you have. See, God created everyone with a certain strength that you might not be aware of, but you have strength. Can you imagine David, the shepherd, going against Goliath? David doesn't have a sword. David doesn't have a spear, doesn't have a shield. All what David has, the equipment he uses to be a shepherd. He has this little sling and he has a few rocks. That's what he has. That's his strength. When King Saul tried to put an armor on him, he couldn't move because that's not his strength. That's somebody else's strength. See, a lot of times we miss on our own strength by trying to put on somebody else's strength. We try to look good because we see something out there and we're like, oh, that looks good. It looks good over there, but might not look good over here. You know, go in your strength, in your strength. You stutter like Moses, that's fine. That's your strength. That's your strength. Your strength that you're not going to speak before you ask me. You're not going to think that you are the most eloquent speaker out there. So before you say a word, you're going to ask me. You're going to ask for grace. You're going to ask for wisdom. You're going to ask for guidance because you know you can't speak. That's your strength. You know, Go through all the characters in the Bible. Go in your strength. And I'm going to show you here, or I pray that the Holy Spirit shows us here that that Gideon, remember what we talked about for last week, that he was in that wine press working, right? He was doing things the hard way. He was doing things that were taking much longer. Things that should take a few minutes are taking him probably hours and hours and hours. What he didn't know that he was developing that strength that God is referring to right now. Okay? So bear with me for a few minutes and let's see what he was developing, that strength that God is pointing to. So Gideon was developing patience, which is a strong character and strong tool. He was developing patience. Things that are supposed to be so quick and take very little time are taking much longer. Do we need patience as believers? As to wait on the Lord, and those who wait on the Lord will do what? Will renew their strength. So we want things to happen. You know, that's weakness actually, because we don't have the strength to hold on, to persevere, to wait, to trust on the Lord. So when God is telling him, go in your strength, he sees that Gideon developed what? Patience. He developed perseverance. Gideon was developing compassion. You know, he wanted to feed his people so bad. He saw the hungry people. He saw the hungry elders. He saw the hungry babies. He saw the hungry people. And he was like, I want to do whatever it takes to feed these people. The strength of compassion. The strength of compassion that defeats any other kind of financial or physical strength or power that we can ever see. When someone has that motherly or fatherly heart, even though they could be so weak, so broke, so this, so that, but their hearts are going after people. That is strength in God's eyes. When Gideon was working, he was developing sensitivity to God's voice. He is, you know, and that relationship and fellowship with God. As soon as the Lord came and talked to him, he responds right away, my Lord, why is this happening to us? And he goes into that deep conversation and fellowship with God. He was developing grace and mercy. He was serving people that, in all honesty, undeserving to be served. The people that went away from God, the people that kept sinning in the sight of the Lord, he was still serving them. That is strength. We are good at serving the people we love. We are good at serving the people we sometimes, not even all the time, the people that are nice, the people that we like. But how about the people that are against us? How about the people that are against the Lord? How much serving can we do? This is true strength. So God looks at Gideon and he goes, you have no idea the kind of muscles you've been developing during this time. You know, being patient, waiting and waiting and waiting a month, 2 year, two, five, seven, and you are waiting, patiently waiting, doing what you're supposed to do, waiting on the Lord, waiting on God, not losing hope, trusting in God. That is true strength. That is true power. The compassion you have on people, while your own circumstances are just as bad. Gideon did not have it any better than the rest of them, but he decided to put his problems aside. He decided to put his own pain aside and serve others. What a strength that is. Developing sensitivity to fellowship with God, to talk to God no matter what. Developing the strength that you know, that extends grace and mercy to the undeserved. Just like God extended grace and his grace and his mercy to who? To me. Did I deserve it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, strength is not developed in fancy gyms and fancy biblical Bible universities. It is developed in God's school of trials and tribulations. This is where true strength is developed. So God looks at him and goes, "You are a mighty man of valor." And Gideon is like, "Who is he talking to? What strength are you talking to?" See, these things that were frustrating you, these things that are upsetting me, these things that are wearing me out are actually God's training to bring me to the next level. Okay, a question that you can answer on your own. Are you developing strength or developing bitterness? Are you developing strength or are you developing bitterness? This is a good question to ask ourselves. This is a good question to ask what God is putting me through right now, what God is allowing in my life, that slow progress, that painful time, that waiting over waiting. Is that God being mean to me? Is it punishment or is it God working me out? Or is God being my own trainer? God's mission to Gideon is to save Israel. That's his mission. Your mission isn't to just provide or to grab the harvest for a season or two. No, your mission is to save souls, to deliver people. And your mission is great. And the greater your mission is, the longer your preparation will be. Can I say that one more time? The greater your mission is, the longer, the tougher, the harder your preparation is going to be. How long did Moses wait in the wilderness? 40 years. Because he had a mission. He had a mission that we're talking about to this day. 4 years in training, 4 years in patience and waiting, and he was able to deliver his people. He started by offering small meals. This is all what Gideon was doing. Small meals. That's all he can do. He takes the wheat, he goes to the wine press, he goes in hiding, and all he can do is just thresh and use his muscles and then goes and gives someone a little bit of food. That's all he can do. God took that very small offering that he has and turned it into salvation for his people. And here we are talking about him years and years later. Save them from the Midianites who are ruining their lives. When God is trying to save some, to say, use us to save, he is trying to go straight to the source. The source of our pain are the Midianites. Obviously, this is a metaphor. The source of our pain is sin. The source of our pain is lack of self-control. The source of our pain, you name it, it's sin. It's the original sin, being away from God, not believing in God, choosing other gods. And God is trying to develop someone to save from that. When we follow God's commands, we can save nations. We can save our neighborhoods. We can save our communities. We can save our families if we follow God's commands. And then God says, "Am I not sending you?" This is a rhetorical question. It's the R and L. When they come in the same word, there is no way. Like it doesn't happen. Am I not sending you? And God was like, "Why are you tripping? Like, I got you. I'm sending you. This is my call. This is not anyone else sending you. This is me sending you. Don't look around. Don't stress. I am the one that is sending you. How can I save them? I am nobody, and my family is a nobody." So Gideon here is assessing the situation. Assessing his clans and his people, his family, because they're poor. They don't have that big name. He's not like part of the tribe of Judah. He's not part of the mighty Reubenites or any of those people. He's not any of those people. So he's like, I am looking at my family because these are usually the people that support that are supposed to support me and help me, and they're nothing. I don't have any. Because this is where we usually look. We look at our surroundings, the people we expect that they're going to support us, right? And we look at them and like, they can't do anything. They can't help. They need someone to help them. And I look at myself and I'm the youngest. The youngest usually doesn't get, even most of the time, they don't get the same share of inheritance like the oldest. If you look at the story of David, it will tell you this. When Samuel came to Jesse, his father, he said, bring all of his kids, your kids. He brings all the kids. And Samuel goes, are you missing someone? You're missing someone, aren't you? And he goes, oh yeah, there's this other kid that, you know, that's one of my kids. He's out. He's forgotten. Young children are usually not as respected and valued as the older ones. And you know, and he is looking at his family, can't help him. He's looking at himself. He is a nobody. So this often happens when God gives us a word, when God gives us a promise, when God gives us a task, we measure the success or the ability of that task by worldly measures, not by godly measures. Does that make sense? I'm gonna have to say it again because I know I didn't say it right. When God gives us a mission, when God gives us a task, it's coming from Him. It's a godly task. It's a godly mission. We look at it and we're like, okay, so let me assess this. But the measurements we use our worldly measures, not God's measures. That's exactly what Gideon said. And that's what the whole army of the Israelites did for 40 days. They look at Goliath. They know they need to beat him up. They know they need to kill him. They know that they need to fight the war of the Lord. But they look at their swords, they look at their bodies, they look at their muscles, and they're like, no, that doesn't measure up. We do the same thing many times in our walks, in our lives. We look at the dreams and the promises and the plans that God has for us, and we look at our strength and say, that can't happen. I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the equipments or the tools or the talent or gifts to do this. I don't have it. And that's exactly what Gideon said. And if did, and if Gideon did that, and his name is in the Bible, you and I should not feel bad about doing that. We just need to learn. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Gideon looks at himself and goes, that's not going to work. That's not going to happen because he's measuring God's task by his own power and abilities. See, when God commissioned the disciples, when God commissioned us, and when he tells us to do something, we need to trust that he, the one who called us, already equipped us, but not something that we often see or what we rely on, but it's his word. It's his power. It's what he gives. It's what he can do. You know, it's okay that we fell in this mistake. It's okay that we stumbled in this area because even Gideon did. But what's not okay is that we keep going that way. Believe it or not, you have been developing strength. You have been in the gym, whether you know it or not. You have been in the gym. Did you ever watch Karate Kid? If you ever watched Karate Kid, the master is teaching this young student, and he goes, put the jacket on, you take off your jacket, put it on the ground, and then take it off and hang it. Put it back on the ground and take it off and put it back on the hanger. And he was doing that for days and days and days. And the student looks at him and goes, this is so pointless. This is so dumb. This is this and this and this and this. What the student didn't know is that he was developing all the motions to protect himself, to kick, to do all of these moves that Jackie Chan can show us another time, you know. But what he didn't know is that this was the master's training that he took for granted. Can I encourage you today that a lot of times your very frustrating days, these very painful days. I'm not just encouraging you, and I'm encouraging me. I'm encouraging me. I think I shared this last week. Dina looked at me like a week or 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago, and she goes, "Are you done? Like, are you exhausted?" Not with our marriage, but we're talking about work and things happening. And I said, "No, I'm in training." And this was even before this message last year. I said, "I'm in training. And while other people around me might have it much easier, they're icing themselves while I'm in training. They're on the bench. And while I'm up and active and jumping around and I'm dunking on everything, I am in training. It's okay to be in training. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I want to encourage you. You are in training. And God knows exactly how much weight you can lift. He knows exactly the time. He knows exactly what to do, what he needs to train. If it's your patience, if it's your waiting, if it's your compassion, if it's your grace, if it's your perseverance, whatever it is, God knows exactly the muscles he needs to train. And this is, by the way, that just the very first verse. So I don't think we're going to go through the whole Bible, but I just felt, and I hope that's okay. We agreed from day one that this is not just about going through many verses. It's about what God is really speaking to us. So I hope that God is speaking to you as he's been speaking to me through this whole thing. So verse 16 says, "Surely I will be with you," the Lord replied, "and you will strike down the Midianites as one man." Gideon answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that it is you speaking with me. Please do not depart from this place until I return to you. Let me bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord said, I will stay until you return. Surely I will be with you." This is all the affirmation that we need to hear. This is all what we need to walk through this life, to do our daily tasks, to be husbands, children, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, friends, servants. This is what we need. Surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. I pray that God would open your spiritual ears today to hear these words. Very simple words, but so deep. This is actually what you need today. This is what you need tomorrow. Surely I will be with you. See, this faith that Gideon will have, this faith that you and I should have, is not subjective faith based on feelings. It's not. God never called us to have subjective faith. Like, oh, today I'm feeling encouraged. Today I feel great. No. It is based on truth and knowledge. Truth of who God is and knowledge of what he can do and what he can deliver. Faith is understanding. There is a verse that actually says that. Faith is understanding, is to know and understand. Pastor Al, 2 Sundays ago, he was talking about three ways to progress, which is I believe it was understanding, being convinced, and committing, or in other words, maybe like, that we understand, we acknowledge, we know, and then we're convinced of this truth, and then we commit to it and go, to live this truth. The faith that sees that God is bigger than any problem we will ever face. The faith that has been proven, it has been proven over and over. These are not theories, these are not feelings, these are true events. God has been proven that he is stronger, more powerful than anything that we can ever face. If the Holy Spirit was able to raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise anything. He can do anything in us and through us. God is calling us. God is calling us to have that kind of relationship that can raise the dead, that can open the eyes of the blind, that can heal people, that can step on the struggles and the challenges that we have in this life. This is the kind of faith that God is calling us to have. A nice piece of spiritual training is to turn our faith from how we feel to what we understand and acknowledge. Can I say that one more time? A nice piece of spiritual training, okay, is that we turn our faith from feeling. The faith of feelings doesn't really carry us much, doesn't walk with us very far, into the faith that knows and that is firm, that can see God through everything. I'm not saying seeing our circumstances getting better. No, that's not what I'm saying. The faith that can see God no matter what the circumstances are. Amen. That's a nice piece of spiritual training that we can have, that we see God despite anything else that's happening. And God tells him, you will strike down the Midianites. You will defeat your enemy that has been defeating you for all these years. Are you looking for victory today? God has already given the victory to Gideon while he was under the oak tree. Was Gideon in the battlefield yet? No, right? He was under the oak tree. God is still having a conversation, just like this conversation we're having right now. Gideon is not even there, is in the battlefield, but God said, you will defeat your enemies. So when Gideon goes to battle, is he going to be fighting for victory or fighting from victory? Oh, come on, you should know the answer. You should know the answer. We've been saying it only for 3 years. So he already received the promise. So when he's going to battle, he is going to battle with the promise. So when you face those thoughts tonight that are keeping you up, because they're keeping me up as well, you're going to go through these battles and you're going to be fighting them. You're going to strike them down because God already promised you and promised me victory. When you're going to face these weaknesses you have, whatever they are, you know your weaknesses and I know mine. You're going to go face them this next time with God's promise that surely I will be with you and you will strike your enemy. You will strike your weaknesses because God is with you. When you defeat your enemy, it means that no more hiding, no more shame, no more pointing the finger, no more losses, no more poverty, no more famine, no more just humiliation of sin. Sin has brought all of these things to the children of God. But when someone gets up and decides to listen to God's voice and defeats the enemy, all of these things are gone. With one man indicates that the unity that the Israelites are going to have. He needs the assurance. This is okay. So Gideon is asking for a sign. And I've heard a lot of things and I've heard a lot of people talking about, this is lack of faith. No, it's not lack of faith. He is a man that's gone through a lot. He's a person that's gone through a lot and he's being tasked to go and defeat, these massive armies and these merciless people without mercy, So it's a big task. So it's okay for him to sit before God and ask for assurance. So he asks for a sign, and God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't tell him, what are you saying? God doesn't strike him down. God knows. God knows how your heart is created. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. God doesn't shut him down and say, what have you done? Are you questioning me? No, he says, okay, fine. Moses gave God a run for his money. You look at so many other people. Thomas, One of the disciples wouldn't even believe until he touches Jesus's scars. You know, does Jesus kick him out of the discipleship? No. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He goes along. God has grace and understanding of our weaknesses. He has understanding of our past. He has understanding of how challenging these tasks should look like. He understands that we don't carry a lot of times the same strength he carries. And he's okay with that. He's okay to develop us. He is okay to be wait to wait on us, to be patient with us. He said, "Can you wait here till I bring an offering?" And God said, or the Lord said, "Sure." We know that offerings in the Word of God in the Old Testament were presented in a way of worshiping God. Right? So Gideon wanted to go and bring an offering, to bring it before the Lord, to make this moment very assuring for him, to make that moment goes from I am imagining, or could it be, or could it not be, to make it into a real moment. And we're gonna see later on, not today, it was supposed to be today, but we're gonna see later on how that reality comes into his heart. When he brings the offering, when that offering is accepted, and what offering that we have that was accepted for us? Was it a goat? Was it an animal? You and I were not redeemed by perishable things. You and I were not redeemed by the blood of goats and, you know, cows. You and I were redeemed by something much more precious than that. And God said, "I will wait. I will wait." And God waits for us. God does not strike any of us down when we are showing moment of weakness, moment of wanting to be assured. He does not strike us down. He does not kick us out. He said, "Okay, I will wait. We'll leave it here because we only have 16 more minutes, and because I think we did go through a lot today, and we'll pick it up from verse 19 next time. But I do want to encourage you again and again, because I find myself often, and I'm sure you find yourself often, in that wine press, doing something that is taking much longer than you thought, much harder than you thought, more frustrating than you thought. And you were about to giving up. You were about to give up because I feel the same exact way. Dina would not have asked me that question a few days ago if she did not see it, you know. But I truly tell you, I felt these were God's word, not mine. That I said, I'm in training. Right now, I'm in training, and I'm good with that. I value training. I value training so much, you know. And yes, it's hard. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, it feels like I'm doing the same thing over and over and over. I'm going through the same thing over and over, because that's what you're feeling. That's how you feel. And that's okay. You are in training right now, because you are hearing the words of the Lord today, that you have strength beyond what you can see, because you are evaluating strength in a different way. God is evaluating strength in a completely different way than this world. He's evaluating it through patience, through perseverance, through compassion, through grace, through mercy, through fellowship with Him, through having the ability to shut down all the noises and just focus on God. Do you know how much strength that takes? Be honest with yourself. When was the last time you had prayer time with God without interruption of thoughts that took more, maybe more than 10 minutes? That you had 10 minutes, straight 10 minutes, without any other thoughts coming in. So everyone is laughing because I know I can't last. And then I'm like, "Lord, forgive me, I'm coming back." And then I start praying again. I start getting excited again. You know, unless I'm praying out loud and all of that. And then a couple of minutes later, that takes strength, that fellowship with God, that communication with God. Amen. Good. So please share anything you have, any comments, any questions. Pastor Al will be more than happy to answer. Any comments, I'm more than happy to listen to.
Have a question.
Amen.
That
Mm-hmm.
was just it just came into my mind. You're talking about the offerings that they did, like in this case, he was offering like he was gonna kill
Go.
a goat or something.
Yes.
Okay, so what do we offer now these days?
A
You
great
know,
question. You're going to
yeah.
have the answer next week, but I don't want you to wait until next week. So Pastor Al is going to give you the answer now. That's verse 19 coming up. But Pastor Al will give you. So I actually referred to it a little bit. We don't offer animals. So when they were offering the animals, when they were giving their offerings back in the days, and there were so many different types of offerings, okay? These were metaphors to the ultimate offer, which is Jesus the Son himself, who is going to be offered on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. So when I am coming to God now, I am not holding a goat or a cow or wheat or anything like that. I'm coming based on the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood to forgive all of my sins. So this is what we offer now. It's not what we offer, it's what he offered. But I'm coming, holding on to that offer, believing onto that sacrifice, that work of the cross, that Jesus, because they offered these goats, they offered these animals or these only any of these other offerings, that it very much in some of them were to transfer the sin, for example. Some of the offerings were to transfer the sin, that I sinned, okay? And the wage of sin is death. So instead of me dying, that animal is going to take my place. And shedding the blood of that animal will take my place in death, right? And I'm believing, and what they believed in, not in that animal, they believed that this animal, this is a metaphor of what the Messiah was going to do. So they were expecting the Messiah. They were expecting Jesus to come and die on the cross. That's what they were waiting for. But because the Jesus hadn't come yet, so they were having these practices in hopes and in waiting for him to come. See, now we do it the other way around. You and I know that Jesus already came and died on the cross for us, so that's my offering. That's the sacrifice that was given, you know, on my behalf. Pastor Al, do you have any?
That was so well said and so clarified. There's nothing to add to
And if you just wait one more week, Sandra, if you just wait one more week.
just couldn't wait, huh?
Just kidding. No, that's a great question.
Okay.
So, wouldn't you say our offering is more like our faith and our trust and our beliefs? That's what we offer to him.
But what is our faith in, and what is our trust in, what do we believe in?
Believe in him. Just
It,
the
like what do we be, like when we say we believe in him, what do we believe in?
we believe that he can take care of us and that he could. I believe in miracles. I do. That he could solve things if you know, when it's time, he can cure. He can just make you happy.
Gotta be
You know,
patient.
that's kind of like that we don't offer animals, and like
Sure.
you said, we don't the blood, because then it's the animal's life for our life. We offer
I love.
our trust and our beliefs and our love to him.
Yeah, so the active faith that we have is that Jesus was offered on our behalf. Jesus died on the cross. He took my sins. He carried all the wage of sin that I was supposed to carry. He took it on himself. And he gave me, by resurrecting, he gave me the new life. So every day of my life, I need to live with that faith that my sins are forgiven and I am a new creation. You know, and my life is no longer my life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, so God accepted the offering that Jesus, the offer that Jesus made on the cross. Not only that, so that wouldn't be enough for us to live a godly life. If our sins are forgiving, but then how are we going to live? This is what the resurrection, where the resurrection comes in, that Jesus becomes el-Bikrim, you know, the firstborn
among many dead.
Yeah. So we, our sins are forgiven, and then we have this new life that Jesus gave through the resurrection. And because death came through one man, life comes through another. Death came through Adam's sin. Life comes through Jesus's resurrection. And believing in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross, believing that he resurrected, believing in his lordship, that it is no longer me who lives. It's no longer what I want. It's no longer what I wish for. It's no longer what makes me happy. It's now the life that I live for him and by him. Does that make sense, or did I not answer the question?
No, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
I thought we were going to ask Pastor Al.
I could ask Pastor Al.
Seems
who,
like,
was this, who was this prophet? What was the name of it?
It seems like Assam's doing a fantastic job explaining all this and really breaking it down. So thank you, Assam. Very rich study. The prophet's name, I don't think it mentions the prophet's name.
No.
His name was Pastor Al.
No. I don't think the prophet's name is mentioned. And a lot of times it happens in scripture where there's no mention of the name, because the name of the person himself really isn't what's important. What is important is that God sends a message. The messenger is just the messenger. As long as the message is brought forth, that's all that really matters.
Yes.
So in these days, there is prophets, right? There is people who prophesy, right?
Sure.
Yeah. It's through the word of knowledge or word of wisdom, right?
Sure.
Okay. So you're the prophet.
Yeah, I'm not touching that area. That's all him. He taught on this for years and years. I'm leaving. I'm still learning the Lord's Prayer. So that's gonna go this way.
I mean, you clap, brother.
Yeah. Big topic that you're opening up right now.
Yeah.
Big topic.
Amen.
Thank you,
the
Assam.
The important thing is that God send his word, as God often sends his word. And if I have to, you know, if we end with anything, you know, God is always answering. God is always answering. You know, the issue is we are expecting answers in different ways. Again, and all the people during Jesus' time, they expected something and God sent something else. They missed Jesus himself. So I pray that we wouldn't do that. You know, God has given us the privilege to be enrolled in his gym, to keep training, to keep working. This is a privilege. But he didn't just give us the membership. He gave us the membership. He is the trainer. He is the equipment. He is everything, you know. So keep training. I'm saying this to myself. When you see me on Sunday, please remind me of that. If the Lord puts me on your heart, please text me, say, keep training, because I am not kidding. Many times I feel like I'm going to pass out. Many times I feel like I am done. And then God sends a word, God sends something. So if I ever come to your mind, just send me these words. These words speak to me. Keep training. Amen. Anything else? Anyone else? We got 3 more minutes. Otherwise, I'm gonna go see Elijah because he's bringing me a pastrami sandwich from New York. All right, Pastor Edwin, can you pray for us, please?
Oh yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being in this meeting today, because your presence is so amazing that you allow us to open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, and receive from you the word that is in this book, Lord, that you send it to us. And thank you for the messages that we encounter and that we try to achieve in our lives and get it deeper in our hearts, Lord, to practice what is written, Lord. And thank you for the examples that you give us, that we are chosen by you, that we have to measure according to your standards, not according to the world, Lord. Give us, Lord, the strength, give us the faith to trust and believe and believe that you are the one who's in charge of everything in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for being who you are, your faithfulness, Lord. That is so amazing that it's every single time, every single day, in every single situation, your faithfulness is there. I appreciate and give you all the praise and all the glory for who you are and being our Father. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Amen.
And
Thank you.
how do you stop the recording, Pastor? Oh.